Let's turn once again in the Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 17. I'm going to be focusing especially on 9 through 14. The he, of course, is Jesus. Luke 18, on page 877, reading from 9 to 17. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It is extremely common for each one of us to think ourselves to be a good person. I'm a good person, we say to ourselves. And when we are contrite and struck with our failures and beginning to doubt it, someone else may come along and reinforce this thought. I was watching one of the most popular of the TV dramas recently, and a young man was grieving on the show, guilty over the divorce that he'd just gone through after hastily contracting a marriage. And the boss figure says, you know, I don't agree with what you did, but you're not a bad guy. You messed up, but you're not a bad guy. You're a good guy. And it's filmed very powerfully. It's the boss comforting the distraught young man. And you watch and you say, what a good friend that boss is being. What comfort. And some people would insist that this is really the only healthy way to live. The only way to have good self-esteem is to assure yourself, I am a good person. Oddly enough, Jesus is not sympathetic to our concerns about self-esteem. Just look at this parable. He does not want you to walk around saying, I'm a good person. And you've got to ask, well, why not? Why not go with my natural impulse, everyone's natural impulse, our culture's teaching, and say, I'm a good person? Well, there's a couple problems that start to arise as soon as you actually start to think about that. First of all, what standard are you going to use for goodness? Some might say use your own. Make up your own standard of goodness. It's at the heart of liberty to devise your own philosophy. This is from a Supreme Court decision. Well, imagine, if you will, if I may use a trivial example. Imagine a very short person announcing, I am tall. And you look down at the little guy and you say, how do you figure that? And he says, well, I have come up with my own definition of tallness. And I am tall. He'd say, you know, you're a little absurd. You're short. And it's not a measure of sanity or reality or maturity not to deal with the facts. Just take a look around. Actually, you're short. Now, tall and short don't matter very much, and they're easy to determine. Good and bad matter a great deal, and are more difficult to determine. My point is this, making up your own standard of goodness makes no more sense than making up your own standard of tallness. It's an egocentric solipsism that says, I alone exist and words will mean what I mean when I say them. Others will say, okay. Are you a good person? Every society has a picture of what a good person is. Compare yourself to it. If you're in the top half, you're good. But that doesn't work either. If you think about it a little while, every society that you can think of, at least everyone besides yours, has these weird evils in it. Binding the feet of little women, for example. If you keep the girl's feet small, or telling the widow to throw herself on the funeral pyre, or enslaving people, or you go through. All these cultures have these odd, evil things. After a while, you have to start wondering if your own culture has some of these things. Is it really okay to just take a society standard? And in our society, with so many voices saying so many different things, who are you going to listen to? And why 50%? Are we assuming an equal number of good and bad? So that's the first problem with saying I'm a good person. By what standard? Here's the second problem. When you say you're a good person, you're comparing yourself to other people, but how do you have enough information on the other people to think about them? You never have the whole picture on somebody else. Do you have 24/7 on them? Even if you did have 24/7 surveillance on them, you wouldn't see their thoughts and you wouldn't see where they came from, what kinds of examples they may be struggling against. Here's the third problem. When we compare ourselves to others, we're almost always biased. Almost always biased. When I lost my temper, it was because I had a headache. But the other person, I can't believe she said that. I was not insulting you, I was just kidding. But he meant what he said. Now you might say, okay, we should just say that everyone is good and avoid judgment. But then we've lost the meaning of good. Perhaps we need a little help with this matter. Look at verse 19, which we did not read. Verse 19. Someone runs up to Jesus and says, "Hey, good teacher." And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Wow. No one is good except God alone. Jesus is not very sensitive. And someone who followed Jesus, John Calvin, says, you know, the better we know God, the better we know ourselves, and the better we know ourselves, the better we know God. And as you read Calvin, you come to realize that he doesn't mean the more you know how nice you are, the more you know that God is even nicer, the more you know how loving you are, the more you know that God is even better. No, Calvin follows Jesus. No one is good but God alone. Calvin is saying the more you see God's greatness, you understand your own weakness. The more you understand God's immortality, the more you understand how brief you are. The more you understand God's holiness, the more you understand how sinful you are. So our culture, this is far too morbid. Leave God alone, protect your self-esteem, tell everyone how good they are. But if Jesus was ever confronted with that, he would come up with an extremely artful way of saying something that would amount to this. You should never leave God alone. Truth is always better than falsehood. And the important thing is to enter the kingdom of God, not to congratulate yourself. And to show us this, that we should not congratulate ourselves, he told us this parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because if you get nothing else this morning, get this. Jesus will not have his disciples trusting in themselves that they're righteous and treating others with contempt. If you hear nothing else, if you turn off after this, understand this. Jesus will not have his followers treating others with contempt and trusting in themselves that they're righteous. And to illustrate this, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray. And so he meant us to picture two Jewish men in Jerusalem going up to the temple. It's up because the temple is built on Mount Moriah, one of the high points in the city. So you've got to go up to the temple and down from it afterwards. And you go to the temple because it was a place of prayer for all nations. There were two times, 9 a.m., 3 p.m., specially reserved for what you might call individual public prayer. You can just go in there and pray. Although really, you could pray in there at any time. But when you went to the temple was a place of distinction. There was a place where Jews could go and Gentiles couldn't. You could say there's a place where clean could go and the unclean could not. A place where men could go and women could not. A place where priests could go and non-priests could not. And the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go, only once a year, and no one else could go. And all this, or most of it, by God's appointment. So when you're in the temple, you're forced to see the difference between those who are in some sense close to God, or so they thought, and those who were not. And so Jesus said, one was a Pharisee. Now only Jesus' portrait of Pharisees really remains, and so all of you know that when you hear Pharisee, you all say, hiss. But it was the opposite back then. For them, when you heard tax collector, everybody said, hiss. When they heard Pharisee, they thought, good guy. That's what they thought. The Pharisees were from what we can understand, highly respected, because they carefully kept the law, and they aimed to teach the people. They're concerned to keeping God's law as they understood it through their traditions. And they're a religious group. Any political pull they would have had would have only been because of their prestige as a religious group. And so when Jesus says one was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector, it's like he said one was a doctor and one was a prostitute. One was a professor. One was a card sharp. The Pharisee stood by himself. And since the other stands far off, you should probably imagine the Pharisee going in up front, going in confidently to the front of whatever section of the temple it was. And he stands there, that's how they prayed, and he prays like this, God, I thank you. That's a good start. After all, what do we have that we've not been given by God? Good start to say, God, I thank you. It's always good to thank the Lord. We have much to thank him for. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And if you haven't caught yourself praying something like that, you probably haven't been listening. God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Which other men? Other men. All the rest. Other men. He throws out a blanket condemnation. All others who aren't like me. All others who are not Pharisees who practice the same way I do. A little arrogant. Especially when he describes other men. How do we summarize other men? Well, he summarizes other men like this. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. We have here illustrated his contempt for others. That's what he thinks of other people. That they're extortioners, unjust, etc. Or like this tax collector. And that this is contemptuous. This guy over here. Now, it is good not to extort. It is good not to commit adultery. It's good to be just. But the question is, how is this a prayer? Well, he goes on. I fast twice a week. Now, the law requires of Jews that they only fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. And some other national holidays had come in to remember the Lord's deliverances, say of Purim at the time of Esther. But the most zealous during this time fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, on the understanding that Moses went up Mount Sinai on Thursday and came down on Monday, doing more than was required. And I give tithes of all I get. The law required that you tithe your produce of your field and your flock. But this guy tithed everything. Even if he bought it, even if it was given to him, he tithed everything. He's saying, I do more than you require, Lord. And then his prayer was done. Now look at the prayer. He thanked God, but for his own works, not for God's works. I thank you, God, for what I do. I thank you, God, for what I'm like. And he'd asked for nothing. Even though he's addressing God, he himself filled his whole field of vision. He filled his own mind. He didn't really think about God at all. And in fact, the stress on the extra fasting, the stress on the extra tithing, would imply that God is his debtor, he thinks. God owes him. God, where would you be without a guy like me? You're having a good day, the day I believed in you, Lord. Now, why would Jesus choose a Pharisee to embody this attitude? Well, it's easy to think it's because the Pharisees were like this, and many were. The word Pharisee means ones who were separated. And yet, maybe the most famous Pharisee, other than Paul, Hillel actually said, don't trust yourself till the day of your death. He also said, don't be separate from your community. So this Pharisee in the parable here is actually not in line with the most famous of Pharisaic teachers. But Jesus chooses a Pharisee because despite Hillel, many Pharisees had the attitude. And secondly, they did teach that God would justify a man through his works, as Hillel also said. Whoever has acquired the works of the law, the words of the law, has acquired the life of the world to come. That is to say, eternal life comes, Hillel says, through studying and doing the Torah. The third reason that Jesus picks a Pharisee is because they were respected, and he is setting up all who hear. Setting us up. Choosing a respected person. Praying a prayer that, I mean, of course, how good it is that he did all these things. Now the tax collector stood far off. And the tax collector beat his breast. And all those who listened said, that's right. He should beat his breast. Scum. it's good that in such a man should feel his shame. And perhaps some of the better would say, it's also good when somebody repents. Tax collector is not respected. Now, in the King James, this is a publican. Not a republican, but a publican. You say, what's a publican? It's a tax collector. Okay? So if you ever hear about the Pharisee and the publican, it's this guy. Just an old-fashioned word for a tax collector. But as we all have to remember, tax collector in the New Testament is not equivalent to someone who works for the IRS. For them, a tax collector was a money-grubbing, cheating collaborator with the enemy. Collaborator working for the occupying Roman, cheater, because they got to keep whatever extra they collected. So they wouldn't tell you, really, well, you only owe 15%. They would tell you, you owe more, and then they would keep the extra in their pockets. Notice his posture. He stood far off. He comes into the temple, but not much. Which raises the question, why is he not coming in farther? Is he lukewarm? What's going on? In a hurry? And he didn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Again, what does that mean? Lukewarm? Not pious? And he beat his breast. He pounded on his chest. And that conveys intensity. All right, whatever he says, he's not lukewarm. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the Greek. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You'll notice, the Pharisee put himself in a class by himself. And the tax collector put himself in a class by himself. But the Pharisee was comparing himself to others. Lord, I thank you, I'm so much better than all other men. The tax collector didn't compare himself to anybody except for the law. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, the typical thinking of the day was this. If the Lord forgives sinners, if such is the Lord's love for sinners, how much more will his love for the righteous be? So they would have been expecting some kind of end like that. And the Lord received the tax collector. How much more, then, did he receive the Pharisee? But Jesus flips the outcome. I tell you, he says, with his authority behind it, if you don't accept this teaching, you're rejecting Jesus. This man, again, ironic. I said this was contemptuous. He picks up the this. This man went home justified. Jesus, you justified the wrong guy. Why are you valuing words over actions? Why are you valuing the collaborator over the bulwark of the community? What are you teaching us? He tells you, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. And the thing is, Jesus is in line with the Old Testament. Pharisees thought they were in line with the law, but they got it wrong. And how often do we start to get it wrong? How did Hannah, the mother of Samuel, praise God? And she found out she was pregnant. She praised the Lord, saying, the bows of the mighty have been broken, and the feeble have been made strong. The Lord makes the rich poor and the poor rich. Psalm 113, he makes the lowly to rise from the dust in which he lies, so that exalted he may stand with the princes of the land. Or Ezekiel 21:26, things will not remain as they are. Exalt what's low, and bring low what is exalted. When Jesus spoke this, most of his hearers were probably rooting for the Pharisee. But Jesus painted him into an untenable position of congratulating himself before God. And he shows us, with the tax collector, how we all indeed do act, or would act, if we knew ourselves to be in God's presence. Every time in the Bible that man encounters God, he's overcome. Doesn't matter who it is. Even the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, when he encounters the risen Lord in the book of Revelation, he falls on his face. And it's been that way all the way through. If we were to encounter God, and when we will encounter God, it will be like this. We will be overcome. And the tax collector prays that way. He prays knowing that he's standing before God. He prays knowing that he's not worthy to stand before God. And so he prays accordingly to the reality of his situation. He's overcome. And so he says, God, have mercy on me. But the Pharisee prays as if God is the general and the Pharisee is a colonel. And a really pretty good colonel at that. Now, how crucial this parable is shown with the punchline. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Jesus doesn't say this man had his prayer answered. That's implied. But he uses this other word, justified. And that shows us that this parable is really not about prayer, if by prayer we mean something that you do. He's not telling you how to pray exactly. He's telling you something bigger. He's telling you how you approach God across the board. Prayer as how you approach God. That's the topic. How do you come before God? You come before God with your head up and your chest puffed out. Or do you come to the Lord knowing that you are a sinner? Because when it comes to God, being justified is what we all need. Justified here is a legal word. In the literature, a forensic word. This man was acquitted. This man was made right with God. And it's the same root word that we've been having through it. Back in verse 9, they trusted in themselves that they were just. That's that word. Verse 11, I'm not like this unjust other people. Well, they were justified, this man. It's the same word throughout. It's the verb here, justified. And how can you be right before God is just the question. How can you be right before God? Not by telling God how good you are. Nor by doing the good works. Because I think we should understand, it's only a parable, but Jesus meant us to believe that the Pharisee really did do everything that he said he did. We're not to understand him to be a hypocrite in the sense of he was lying. No, he was telling the truth. We really should understand him to have tithed and to have fasted and not to have committed adultery or to have been unjust. He did do all those things. And yet being right with God must acknowledge that not everything is right. Being right with God must acknowledge the sins that are there. We all must ask for mercy. We might also add that we need more than a simple confession. We need atonement for our sins. And that's not here exactly in the parable, except in this. Where was this taking place? In the temple. And what happened in the temple besides prayer? Sacrifice for sins. And when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, he would go to the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of the Ark would be the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that we read earlier. The two tablets that would have on there what our sins are. But on the top of the box of the Ark, there was the mercy seat. And it was on the mercy seat that the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. So that when God looked down from heaven, between him and the law that was broken would be the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the substitute. The tax collector's words, be merciful. It's the same root word as the mercy seat. So he confesses his unworthiness in the place where the sacrifices are offered for sin. And this is how we are saved as well. We need God to justify us. He is the judge before whom we stand. It's not our standard, not our society's standard, but God's standard. It is the standard by which we will be judged. And when we see that clearly, we must say with the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Our attitude before God must be humility. What it would be if we saw him. So let it be what it is always. We serve an awesome and a holy creator. Let us pray with perseverance, like the widow. We've got nowhere else to go. And let's pray with deep humility. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Notice this also. Don't miss the beginning of the parable. It kind of gets lost towards the end. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Humility before God has to lead us to give up the contempt for others. Others are not our standard. Others are really not our business. We must not treat others with contempt as the Pharisee did, where his contempt had to intrude into his prayer. Why did he have to talk about somebody else in the middle of his prayer? Talk about contempt for someone else. So we also, as we pray, should not be comparing ourselves to others. But if we think of anyone else at all, let us pray for them. In the same terms as we pray for ourselves, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on this other. But remember this. Our justification does not rest on the sacrifice of goats or bulls, and neither did theirs. Those goats and bulls foreshadowed Jesus Christ. And our justification and theirs rests on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus preaches reconciliation so confidently. That's why Jesus can say, I tell you, the scumball went down justified and not the other one. How can he say this so confidently? Because he is the bringer of the righteousness. He's the one who gives us the reconciliation with the Lord. He can break down those boundaries between Pharisee and tax collector because he replaces the temple. And he, Jesus Christ, our new temple, breaks down all the dividing walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, and priest and non-priest, and brings us all together before him as we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord, we praise you, for in you we have found mercy. So when we see Jesus on the cross, we should understand that was necessary. It was necessary because I sin, and everyone sins. And I am not righteous in myself. And so I must cry out, have mercy on me, the sinner. And the blood of animals cannot pay for the sins of a man. The blood of Jesus Christ does. The blood of Jesus pays for all, a man for men, God for all, substituted for many. And God is so gracious. He accepts all who cry out to him this prayer of confession, this repentance unto life. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. So embrace Jesus Christ. He's your only basis for reconciliation before God. See him and be humble and pray the tax collector's prayer and believe Jesus' promise that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself, like this tax collector, will be exalted. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've made us in your image. And so, Lord, you've made us in many ways great, in many ways good, in many ways impressive. And so, Lord, we confess that nothing comes more naturally to us than to exalt ourselves. Nothing comes more naturally to ourselves than to say how great we are, how good we are, or to at least wish that we were. Lord, we confess that in all this, we do not humble ourselves before you as we should. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be humble before you and not to treat anyone else with contempt. To keep our eyes on ourselves and on you and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, both how he breaks down our pride with such a parable, and for how he makes the way to you possible by being himself the sacrifice offered for sin. Lord Jesus, we thank you. That you are the one who humbles the exalted, and who exalts the humble. And Lord, we pray that we would not be puffed up with knowledge, or puffed up with goodness, or puffed up with any of these things, Lord. But help us to be your humble servants. Help us to pray with perseverance like the widow. Help us to pray with humility like the tax collector. And Lord, we pray that you would continually be building us up in the faith, and our love for you and for your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 25, Selection C. And as we sing this psalm of confession, let us rely on this. The Lord receives the sinner who is meek and lowly in heart. Let's stand and sing Psalm 25, Selection C.